Also open the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Chapter 1. We have considered somewhat in our first session that the Lord's desire, as revealed in His Word, to have assemblies that practice New Testament truth, and therefore becomes a mandate as the head of the church would open and shut doors. And then point two will deal with the consistency with the word of the cross. The mandate to establish New Testament assemblies, we submit to you, is consistent with the word of the cross, as you're in 1 Corinthians 1. Sometimes we look at church truth and we'll say, well, that's church truth, and now this is Christ-centered truth. Or we want Christ-centered teaching. But as you study the New Testament church, and the way God has designed it, that it has its roots in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not different than the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of so-called church truth. There isn't really a difference. It flows out of it. And so it is consistent with the very word of the cross we're commissioned to preach. Now I have you in 1 Corinthians 1. And if you go down to verse 11. Verse 11, please. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? And so on, and God will bless his word. And so there's a problem in the Corinthian assembly. There were contentions. There were divisions rallying around good Christian men, if you will, and even naming themselves after them in one sense of the word. And so how will Paul correct this situation? Will he rebuke them? Will he tell them it's not right? He'll do more than that. He will appeal to the truth of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that is governed, should govern, everything we do. Now look as he goes on to say here. You already asked him in verse 13, was Paul crucified for you? And then verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanas, besides I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And so we have this little message, or this little word here, the cross of Christ, that'll be called the preaching or the word of the cross in verse 18. And so in correcting disorder in the assembly at Corinth, he appeals to the cross of Christ. Now, I'm sure most of you know that. This. Now when you study the word of God, there is a technical but major distinction between the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and the actual means by which he died, the cross of Christ. When the Bible speaks of the death of Christ, it is in connection with our sins. The penalty paid, the blood poured out that paid the penalty. So that 1 Corinthians 15:3 can say, Christ died for our sins. It'll take you to the subject of sins. You all know Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And there at the Lord's Supper, we show forth his death until he come. And as the Bible will take you to the precious death of Christ, which is our very basis for full removal of our sin, it deals with sin. But I remind you, our Lord Jesus Christ died in a specific manner. He died on a cross. And why did he die on a cross? I say it reverently, that our Lord could have fulfilled death in other means. They could have stoned him. They could have usurped Roman law, which they did later with Stephen, but they didn't. They could have taken him to the Jewish altar at the temple and laid him down. And he indeed would have shed blood and accomplished death. But why would the Lord Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son, why would God arrange that it would be on a cross? You see, the cross is a place of capital punishment, isn't it? It is where criminals went. It is where an outcast would go that is guilty of death. And isn't that what they said of Christ? You know, he's worthy of death. He perverted the nation, we read in Luke 24. And so it is a place where you would tell your children, you see that person hanging on the cross? He does not deserve to walk among society. He's an outcast. He only deserves to be removed. He deserves death. That's the kind of person he is. And that's the death that God predestined for his only beloved son in whom he was well pleased to die. Why did God let his son not only die for our sins, but die via the cross? The Corinthian assembly had to get a hold of the word of the cross again. It was vital to their disorder in church truth. It was vital to their disorder in church truth. I believe we need it again today to be refreshed in that. You look again at verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 1. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Suddenly in verse 17, brothers and sisters, you'll see the cross of Christ contrasted with the wisdom of words. That is men's logic and rationalization in the things of God. Suddenly, whatever it is this cross stands for, it is contrasted with the wisdom of words. I submit to you that you will see this upon a study in the Word of God, that the death of Christ dealt with our sins, praise the Lord. The cross of Christ deals with ourself. Deals with ourself. They're two different entities, if you will, though connected. The death of Christ fully dealt with our sins. The cross of Christ is meant to deal with our souls. Our old man is crucified with him. Crucifixion, Romans 6:6 and so on. And here we're introduced to the cross of Christ contrasted to the wisdom of words. Now, if you follow the apostle's argument in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1, for the preaching of the cross, that is the word of the cross, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. This word of the cross to the perishing is absolutely foolishness. It'll make no rationalization to them. It'll be rejected as utter nonsense. But of course not to the saved. Now we go on to verse 19, and God starts to spell out his agenda, if you will, for allowing his beloved son to die via a criminal's execution on the cross. You look at verse 19, what God says. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. God had another agenda at the cross besides removing your sins. He wanted to take the wisdom of the wise, and he said, I want to bring it to nothing. I want to utterly dispose human rationalization as absolutely empty. And the understanding of the wise I want to bring to nothing. For that is always, from Eve on, human rationalization has always led men away from God and brought them into sin and despair, never toward God. And God says, I want to bring human rationalization. I want to bring understanding, that is the wisdom of the wise. I want to bring it to nothing. That's why God chose the cross. Let's go on. In light of the word of the cross, God asked these questions in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 1. He says, where is the wise? Now, will you wise men now, you scholars, please stand up now. In light of the word of the cross, he says, stand up and be counted. Then he asked in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 1, where is the scribe? The scribe was a man of letters, a man of degrees. He would be able to translate and so on, different languages. Will this scribe and this interpreter of the fine points of the law and so on, will this scribe please stand up now in light of the cross? Where is he? Then he adds in verse 20, where is the disputer of this world? Where is the debater? Where is the skeptic that will ask those questions that supposedly you can't answer? And since you can't answer, then it proves them right, even though he couldn't answer them. He'll throw questions. Where is this debater, this logician? In light of the cross, will these people stand up and be counted, is what God's saying. Now, you look at the end of verse 20. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? He's made a fool. You say, well, how has he done that? Well, it's not the death of Christ per se. It's the way in which he died, crucified on the cross. He's made it foolish. He goes on to say in verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In the very wisdom of God, you see deliberate strategy here. God is planning this whole thing out. And it's very deliberate strategy that it pleases him to save men by the foolishness of preaching. That is the word of the cross. The preaching of the word of the cross is the context. So God has an agenda. He has deliberate strategy. He is after something. The Corinthian assembly had lost it. And it becomes your whole mandate for living the word of the cross, what it stands for. I want to continue on. There's other verses here, and we're going to come to some of them, but I'd like to take it to chapter 2 as he intensifies the argument. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. He says this in the flow of the same argument. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. We do speak wisdom. Christianity does not throw away a brain. It really enhances it and gets a new one. We don't speak the wisdom of this world. That came to nothing. But he says we do speak the wisdom, a different wisdom. Well, what wisdom is that? Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. You know, a mystery is something not that you can't figure out, but is a hidden secret. Something not revealed to Noah and Abraham and Isaac, not because they didn't study the scriptures, because it was never revealed. But now it's been revealed. A mystery is revelation. God has suddenly unveiled his plan and his revelations revealed it. And so that is what we speak, he says. We do not speak the wisdom of this world, but we speak the wisdom of God. It's hidden wisdom. It's a mystery. Now, speaking of the wisdom of God, look at the flow of argument in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 2, please. Which none of the princes of this world knew. The princes, the rulers, the political rulers, the religious rulers, the very best this world had, its top educators, its top leaders, they did not know the wisdom of God, he says. He must prove that now, and so he does in verse 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The very best this world had to offer in its rationalization, its debaters, its skilled lawyers, the best they could do is that when their God, their Creator, came to earth in total ignorance, it was in ignorance, and that's the point. In total ignorance with all the rationalization, they said, our God needs to be removed from society, and they crucified him as an outcast scum of the earth on the cross where criminals died. What a blunder. What a mistake, and it was done in ignorance, proving they did not operate on the wisdom of God. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know there were three languages written above the cross of our Lord, John 19:20. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. In Greek, in Latin, and Hebrew. All of society was imbibed in those three languages. In the Latin, you had Rome, the power that day, the political clout, and all the power plays Rome could do. And what did it do with its creator? Well, he came into the world, and the world knew him not. With all the power could muster, they crucified the very Lord of glory in total ignorance. So much for human power. And then there's the Greeks. It says right in 1 Corinthians here, the Greeks seek after wisdom. Greeks seek after wisdom back here in verse 22 of chapter 1. The Greeks with their Platos and their Socrates and their Aristotle, with all their philosophy, with all their debaters, what do? In total ignorance, they crucify the Lord of glory. And then there's the Hebrew, the religious lawyers, and all their religious education and ritual, but without the Spirit of God. Now, what does that do? It crucifies the Lord of glory. So much for human morality. So much for human wisdom. It has been demonstrated by the cross as utterly bankrupt. Now, God said in chapter 1, in light of the cross, with all your wisdom, with all your philosophy and power and religion, you crucified the very Lord of glory. Would you please stand forth now and answer for that wisdom? And let me hear how great it is now. That's the logic of chapter 1 and chapter 2. They crucified the Lord of glory. He says, Corinthians, this is what you have forgotten, what the cross has done with human wisdom. He goes on to say in chapter 2, this in verse 9. But as this is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We cannot know our God through the senses, through the eye, through the ear, which leads to the mind, through the heart, the emotion. If God cannot be known through the senses, then how will God be known? Well, verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. It's the Holy Spirit that knows the things of God. And verse 11 gives this analogy. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Now, that's an easy analogy. I'm thinking of something that happened to me in 1956. I know you don't bet. But if you did, you wouldn't bet anything to guess what I'm thinking. You say, how could I? I don't have your spirit within me. And so you don't. And you have to have the spirit of man to know the spirit of man. You'd have to have it in you. You couldn't go home, in another example, to a goldfish and explain a broken relationship, the pain that goes through. You just swim there and look at you. He doesn't have your spirit in him. What things knoweth the things of the spirit of man except the spirit of man that's in him? With that analogy, verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 2 makes this conclusion. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The only one who knows God is the very Spirit of God, and you must have the Spirit of God in you, or you can ever, never know and understand your God. So he goes on to say that we haven't received the Spirit of this world. There's two spirits, but the Spirit which is of God. So we can freely know the things that are given us to God, of God. So therefore, in verse 13, you look, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We don't speak and teach in a normal way, but through what the Holy Spirit teaches, because the natural man won't receive that. So brothers and sisters, a 10-year-old little child that's a believer understands God more than a 60-year-old college professor who doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's the Spirit of God that reveals. Now, the Corinthian church, they had problems, and he brings them this word of the cross. They were rallying around men, good men, if you will, Paul and Apollos and that, and he says, can I remind you, who was crucified for you? And do you not understand what the cross stood for? It exposed the bankruptcy of human wisdom. Not the death of Christ here, but the cross of Christ, the means in which he died. It brought to nothing the wisdom of this world. God's made the wisdom of this world foolishness, 1 Corinthians 3:19. And so why are you rallying around men? How the church needs this today. Why do we, in the New Testament church practices, and those who still try to go by the, you know, I'm going to get in trouble here, but it's not the first time. I always do, every time I preach. Why do we need psychology? Why do we need the wisdom of this world? When the wisdom of this world had its best with its princes, as Socrates and Plato, and what did they do with it all? They crucified the Lord of glory, and God says, now stand before me. Why do we need something plus the Bible? The Bible not only shows people how to be saved, it equips them for every good work. You see, this Word of God is all sufficient. It's not only all truth, it's all sufficient. Every Christian would agree it's all truth. But let's add one word. Is it all truth alone? Oh, yeah. You see, it is good for salvation and moral living, but when there's stress and problems, we need more than that. And we have something, it's hitting the evangelical world, it's coming into the assembly, it is undermining this Word of God, sometimes very subtly, sometimes not so subtly. And that is the wisdom of men, and you may attach the name Christian to it if you like, and call it Christian psychology. It's no different than saying Christian whorehouse, because a believer went into it. It doesn't make a Christian. It's a mode of thought. It might have truth mixed with it. Satan can do that. But its behavior patterns, how to correct the solution, are most of the times different than the Word of God. I had a psychology student sit with me 2 weeks ago. He's ready to go on for his master's. Something we said in the Word of God convicted him. He said, boy, I got choices to make now. So we talked. And he said to me, he says, I see one thing. He said, I'm not sure I still agree with you. That'd be the wrong, right thing to do. But he says, I do see one thing. One thing I see, he says, the solutions that we give for problems and behavior and sin are different than what the Word of God gives. In Christian psychology, he said, they're different. I said, if you see that, you're on the way. If you want to do what's right, then the issues are clear. The issues are clear. The wisdom of this world. And so why do we stand for things like it? Why are the assemblies centered in the Word? Why do we have midweek meetings or whatever time you choose, and we just gather around the Lord with the Word? You see, there's so much more than needs that a people need. A believer needs the Word of God, feed the flock. It's the Word of God which is able to build us up. So brothers and sisters, we see they were rallying around men, and while men, God can use good men, look at 1 Corinthians 3, what he says. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and again the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. The glory in men, that we follow this man. He's a degree, he's a graduate, he has his doctorate in this. Well, if he's according to the Word of God, fine, yield to the truth. But you got to be careful with that. And so we have all these little subtle things coming in. And the Corinthian assembly was full of disorder, rallying around men. Paul takes them right back to the message of the cross. And says the cross has brought wisdom to nothing. It's the things that God teaches now through the Spirit of God. And we learned earlier how he does that. Now you know what the crux of the whole matter is, though? Go back to chapter 1, some verses we skipped. Look at verse 25. Verse 25 says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God at his worst, and he's not. But if he could be, he'd still be far above men. Verse 26, he says, look at your calling. Just look at your congregation, if you will. He says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. He didn't say not any, but not many. He said, oh, how are you the big men of the world? Look around your congregation, he says. Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and things that are despised, God has chosen, yea, and things that are not. Why? To bring to naught things that are. God has an agenda and human pride and human reasoning that doesn't yield itself to God and His Son and His Word. God wants to bring it to nothing. And I'll choose the nobodies and work through them simply to bring to nothing the reasonings of the big people. Not that He won't save big people. But he says, I'm out to do something. Why, God, are you? Verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. The crux of this thing is the glory of God. If man has something that he can solve it, then God's word isn't sufficient. Then God himself is not sufficient. And this Bible not only shows me God is a God of the soul, he's a God of the mind. And so when we bring in other methods and wisdom and philosophies of men, which Colossians 2:8 says, beware if any man spoil you through philosophy, it's defamatory to God and his ability. Because God says, I'll keep him in perfect peace, his mind is stayed on me. Isaiah 26:3. God says that when we let our requests be made known unto him, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I understand there's such a thing as medical illness, chemical imbalance. I think you know what I'm talking about. These things to give behavioral answers that God says, I know how to give peace, I know how to control the mind. The Word of God is able. This is a mandate, the Word of the Cross, the Word of the Cross. Everything we do that we want to suggest to you in a few minutes is connected to this Word of the Cross, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Why shouldn't we? Well, you look at verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 1. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us. Everything we have, God has made it unto us in Christ. There's not one thing you have in the spiritual world that you didn't get given to you. Look at the four things. Wisdom. We have the mind. Where did you get your wisdom? He said, well, I used to kind of do some exercises and develop at a school and so on. You were given it. The Holy Spirit came into you. And righteousness, where did you get that? You said, well, he made me righteous by faith in his blood. And where did you get your sanctification to be set apart for holy purposes? What did you do to earn that? He sanctified you in Christ, positionally and practically. He's doing it. And redemption, the whole payment for your sins and deliverance from bondage, where did you get that? It was made to you in Christ Jesus. Well, if everything you have, including your new mind, the wisdom, has come from him, he says, only one place left to glory, verse 31. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And there is the crux of the matter. When there are other, where Galatians deals with the cross and putting the moral self to an end. And so there's nothing morally man can do to get saved or to stay saved. Corinthians deals with the philosophical self of man, that our wisdom cannot guide the Christian life. Jesus Christ not only saves us, He runs our life. He's the head of the body, and the head is where the brain and wisdom is, huh? Speaking of the head, Colossians 2:3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This gospel not only saves the soul, it runs the life and works through the mind. It's the head of it. That no flesh should glory in His presence. That's why He created us. Isaiah 43:7, even everyone that is called by My name, even I have created him for My glory. We're here to exalt Him, to magnify Him. And when I have to, as a Christian, hang my head and say, I couldn't make it without the unsaved man and his methods, what does it say about my God? And our assembly can't run unless we bring the world's principles and their business methods in. What does it say about my God? God says, I choose weak people for that reason. I want to bring the numb. Don't you understand, Corinthians, the cross, what it did to the wisdom of men? It brought it to nothing at its best. They crucified the Lord of glory. What a blunder. In total ignorance, because they didn't know the wisdom of God. So you got to understand. He said, quit glorying in men. And so we start to see what God is after. Start to see what God is after. Brother Joe brought before us yesterday Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, didn't he? You know why God was upset? One of the reasons? Remember that fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and so on? And there is, those are a picture of the Lord Jesus, aren't they? There's God's delight with His Son and that obedient sacrifices. And the people fall on their faces and shout in total reverence as God shows His acceptance of the burnt offering. And suddenly come the two sons of the priest with their censers. You know what that would do when they put strange fire in them? It would draw the eyes from God and His sacrifice to the men's performance. And there they were, be dancing around the altar, and everybody would be looking at them. You know what He told Aaron why He struck him dead? I will be glorified among My people. Leviticus 10:3. I'll be set apart as the only one, He said. I'll be glorified among My people. Suddenly the attention was drawn to them. That brings us to another New Testament practice we have. And why it is the course that, by the grace of God, I want to pursue into the mandate. That is the practices, the way we carry out God's service in the assembly and in our evangelization should be simple methods. They should be methods that simply get the message out and don't override the message. Simple methods. Because we don't want to turn it to the performer and get eyes on the person. It can happen. Why do many New Testament assemblies, why do they say, well, we don't want drama, we don't want some big music band on the stage? You say, well, I just don't see a chapter and verse for that. And certainly a sovereign God can bless through various means. Why do we say it's the word, it's preaching? 1 Corinthians 1:21. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Because when you start to see the things of God and the mandates He's given, it's more than just seeing the results. That's great. I don't criticize anyone who does that. But it's to glorify God. It's to keep eyes fastened on God. With that flow of argument that we should only glory in the Lord, look at the opening verses of 1 Corinthians 2. Why do we have simple methods? Why do we stay away from fanfare? I want to tell you it's intentional. It's not because we can't afford the musicians or don't have talent among us. Among many assemblies, it's intentional to stay away from it. Not that there's never a place for a little... Yeah, I think you know what I'm saying. But anyway, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. So when I came among you, Corinthians, I didn't come with wisdom. That is the world's wisdom. I made a decision, he said in verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, if you'll read the chronological story in Acts 18, you'll see he was on Mars Hill in Acts 17. And he debated them on pretty philosophical terms as well as preaching Jesus. Some believe. Never read about a church in Athens. I determined when I came to Corinth, I made a decision, there's only one thing I wanted to know when I got there, and that was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was my message, he said, to the unbeliever. Well, why, Paul, did you make such a determination? And why would you choose such a method? Well, verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Paul was not only concerned about the message, brothers and sisters, but the method. Why? He saw more than the results as his goal. He saw that no flesh should glory in his presence. So I did not bring you the wisdom of men and debate this thing and show all the knowledge I have and cover all the bases. I just brought you the message, Christ crucified. Well, why, Paul? Verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I not only wanted you to be saved, I wanted when you were saved that you would not look to the wisdom of men. I am of Paul, and some did anyway, and I am of this. I wanted it to stand in the power of God. I wanted you not only to be saved, but to be taken up with God. So I will keep the method low, he says. I determined not only to know Jesus Christ and crucified. It's the power of God. And so methods can, God can use them for results, but be very, very careful that you upstage the glory of God and draw eyes from God to the brilliance of man and the performance of men and the talent of men, and they're all taken up with God. Or excuse me, the method. And their eyes are off God. So Nadab and Abihu found that. If you look at another example, we were there, but as the Spirit of God leads, one verse is read, but what's on my heart is the next verse. So if you go to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17, please. This is David and killing Goliath. He refused Saul's armor and intentionally, with deliberate agenda, picked 5 smooth stones. And then he said in verse 45 of 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. You come to me with human power, I come in simply a name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Then verse 46, which was brought before us yesterday, this day will the Lord deliver thee unto mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give thee the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, unto the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. We could call that a gospel agenda. I want them to see a power that God is greater than any Philistine God. And so I'll choose a simple method, and they'll say, there's my God's behind it. But that's only half of the agenda. The assembly, too. Verse 47. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Deliberate strategy. He'll take 5 smooth stones, not only so the world will know all the earth, that's important, but the assembly will know that it's the Lord that saves. It's the Lord's power. God gives the increase. The assembly needed to learn a lesson. So we can't forget that lesson either, because 1 Chronicles 16:9 tells us this, that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. You say, well, what's he looking for? To show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Corinthians says, in weakness I'm made strong. So we say, where's the power of God? Maybe we got all financial bases covered and all programs covered. Maybe the power is missing because the weakness isn't there. His eyes are looking, and the assembly needs to learn a method. And Paul says, I want your wisdom, your faith to stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Be careful that you're after a bigger goal than results, although that's a wonderful goal. But that God may be glorified, and no flesh dares glory in his presence. That's why assemblies have simple methods, or should have them. Church truth flows from this. You take as he's dealing in 1 Corinthians 1. Some of this was brought out to us last night. Why don't we have a denominational headquarters? Huh? Why don't we call ourselves by names? Well, we can love Christians who do, but why don't we? Well, it goes back to the cross. Human wisdom was destroyed at the cross. Was Paul crucified for you? Was Apollos? You see, they didn't die for us. And to take a name is to say, to identify with some man's particular doctrine of the man's name himself, and is not glorifying God. When the cross said, I took men's wisdom and destroyed it. And even good Christian men, he's not saying to rally around. How would you feel? I know how I'd feel with my children, you know. Somebody went up to them and they said, what's your name? And say my little girl, she's does good in artwork. Well, my name's Mary Beth Artwork.
I said, well, Mary Beth, you do artwork. That's very nice. But your last name is Amos. You know, I'll be ashamed of that. Or then she might say, well, my name is, I listened to Brother Batch. She said, I listened to a tape of Brother Batch. She said, my name's Mary Beth Batch. I said, well, I'm glad you like him. But that's not your name. It's Amos. Are you ashamed of the name? God says, I have destroyed human wisdom at the cross. Why would we take a name and say we have a headquarters down here, we're going to vote on things, when that has been destroyed and Christ is exalted as head of all the church? Boy, that's a teaching in itself. Can't get into that. The headship of Christ, one of the most vital New Testament truths. He's the head. We don't vote on spirit. We don't decide if a woman passes or there's a head who's made these decisions. We need to seek his will and let him make these decisions and guide within the framework of his word. He's the head of the church. All this flows from what he did at the cross and taking human wisdom even at its best. And in total ignorance, he allowed him to crucify the Lord of glory so much for human wisdom. Why don't we take these titles? Well, we've heard about that. You say, well, we're just it's semantics, is it? You know, we understand. Why don't we call people titles? And call no man rabbi, for one is your master, and ye are all brethren, Matthew 23:8. You see, he was crucified. He was risen. We are nothing. Everything we have is from him. So why would I give somebody a title when that gift was given to them? Well, I'll give him the title, Lord, Messiah, and Christ. Because what happened at the cross says that we are nothing, and he is everything, but by grace he has put us in him, and so on. And so these things go back to the very root of the cross. You take things like the role of men and women. It's different. We've dwelt on that. The silence of women in the assembly meeting, the men responsibility oral, and so on. What's the root of it all? Just look at 1 Corinthians 11 for a minute. 1 Corinthians 11, please. In verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. He goes on to teach the symbol of the head covering, and later on the role of the men and women in the assembly meeting, and calls it the commandments of the Lord. I want you to know headship, he says, and the head of Christ is God. I know you know it, but your salvation of mine could not have been accomplished without Christ putting himself under the will and headship of God. He became a man. He was equal with God. Took on the form of a slave, a bond slave. And he could say in verses like John 5:30, I can of my own self do nothing. He said, oh my, what do you mean you can do nothing? As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He never preached a message. He never did a miracle unless he heard it from the Father first. That's why he wouldn't turn the stones into bread. Not that that's an immoral sin by itself. The Father didn't tell him to. I have my own self do nothing. And so when he was in the garden and he saw the horrors of the cross, it says in Philippians 2:8, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that self would suffer. He would feel pain and agony of sin laid upon him like no one ever has, the Holy Son of God. What would he say? Not my will, but mine be done. Headship, the head of Christ is God. It is his very submission to the headship of God that provided salvation for you and me. And God now displays this in his assembly. The man, like Christ, is the head of the church. We represent Christ over the woman and the wife. We're the head of the wife. Yeah, Christ is the head of the church. Even the husband is the head of the wife. Ephesians 5:24, therefore the church is subject unto Christ. So let their wives be to their own husbands and everything. The woman represents the church's attitude toward the Lord Jesus. And so she's subject. And the man represents the Lord. And so headship, the great truth, as Satan rebelled against us, Christ brought the salvation to the world for those who believe by submitting. Headship goes back. He became obedient even to the death of the cross. Headship goes back to the cross. The names you take go back to the cross.
The titles, the glory you give men, go back to the cross where he dealt with the self of man at the cross and exposed it as bankrupt, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I submit to you that I'm a study and time won't permit much more. But, of course, you know, baptism, the Lord's Supper, all these things that we call assembly truths have their roots in the cross of Christ and are meant to keep man in our position while it pleases God to use it and yet glorify his Son. There's the priesthood of all believers. You know what that's based on? Revelation 1:5. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You know what it adds next? The sentence isn't over there. Verse 6. And has made us unto our God and his Father kings and priests. You know how we get to be this holy position of priest? One qualified to approach God and then represent God to men? Not by seminary, not by works, but by his blood that washed us from our sin. Equality in the body of Christ and position, while they're all different gifts and roles, it goes back to the cross of Christ and that what accomplished on the cross, the blood that was shed. So, brothers and sisters, I submit to you that the New Testament truth is revealed in the Scripture, and there's so much more in this, is consistent with the cross of Christ. And if it's consistent with the word of the cross, then it is a mandate as we take the preaching of the cross. Not only that Christ died, I understand. You just, I do not devalue that truth. That's the foundation. That's how I got saved. Christ died for my sins. But this is a word of the cross. And it is a mandate that if I want to bear the cross, take up my cross, come to the cross of Jesus, the banner of the cross, this mandate, if I get a hold of these truths, that New Testament truth is uniquely, because it's designed by God, is consistent with the word of the cross. May God encourage you and I in this. Huh? Amen. Thank you for the privilege. Thank you for the privilege of being with you. Go on for God. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we ask thy rich blessing on thy word in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy. Father, I'm sure there's many areas we could have dealt with better. We could have amplified more. We could have handled this way or that. But we pray to take this simple offering that we look to thy Holy Spirit to work through it and take thy precious word and once again encourage thy people that this message is not just church truth, it's cross truth. And Lord, how much more important, how much more of a mandate would we need than that? So, Father, again, just bless thy word for the glory of thy people. We would think of this assembly in Petersburg and many others like it, struggling. But Lord, help them to fly the banner of the cross, preach the word of the cross in your time and your way. We and others that are, so to speak, physically prospering more. We ask thy hand on them to enhance them in these truths, to keep them from the methods of man. Lord, save us, and you can only do this through men who are committed to you. Save us from the false philosophy of psychology, which are in our schools, in our assemblies, in our thinking. And help us to see that it's thy wisdom alone. The cross brought that to an end. And it's only the Spirit of God that reveals, and he's all sufficient through the word. Lord, just have mercy on us, and again, we'll be a blessed people in thy ways as we commit this now in the question and answer and comment time that will again draw from thy wisdom in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.